Our sermon today picks up from where we heard the elder read. It's Genesis chapter 31, verses 25 through 35. Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsfolk camped in the hill country of Gilead. Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You have deceived me and carried away my daughters like captives of the sword. Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and not tell me? I would have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? What you have done is foolish. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Take heed that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Even though you had to go because you longed greatly for your father's house, why did you steal my gods?'" Jacob answered Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. But anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsfolk, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about in the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Thank you, God, for feminine figures of faith found in your word. This is our last sermon celebrating Women's History Month. I've enjoyed looking at what these women have done and sharing their stories with you. The final female we feature is a little bit different than the other three. The first woman we looked at all did something. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume walked into the room, despite knowing she might be asked to leave, and did a loving service for the Savior in gratitude for his love. That woman in the tower picked up a heavy stone and hurled it down onto Abimelech's head, annihilating her enemy. The widow in the temple placed her last two mites into the treasury without regret, but with assurance that God would bless her giving and provide for her. Today, we're hearing about Rachel. And what did Rachel do? She just sat there. She didn't do anything. And yet she proved to be as powerful and as faithful as the other sisters we celebrated this month. I'll do a brief background of the soap opera-like story that revolved around Jacob, Laban, Rachel, and Leah. So Jacob really wanted to marry Rachel, and he agreed to work 7 years for her. But her father, Laban, tricked Jacob into marrying her older sister, Leah, and then made Jacob work 7 more years. By the time of this story, Jacob was fed up. He was ready to go back home to Canaan. Things weren't going so well anymore at Laban. Laban's sons were mad because they thought Jacob was getting rich at their father's expense, although it was God who blessed Jacob and made him prosper, and Jacob's prosperity rubbed off on Laban. Knowing Laban would try to stop him from leaving, Jacob and his family, which included 2 wives, 2 servant girls, 11 sons, and 1 daughter, slipped away secretly while Laban was out shearing sheep. This was in obedience to the word Jacob had received from God: "Return to the land of your ancestors and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Before they left, Rachel, Jacob's favored wife, stole her father's idols. We don't know why she did that any more than we know what these idols, called teraphim, were like. They may have been human-like figures made of stone, clay, or metal, and of different sizes. They were used for divination and protection and for venerating ancestors. Laban may have built altars to them and made sacrifices to them. Again, we ask, why would Rachel take her father's idols? She had been with Jacob for many years and had heard his stories of the God of Abraham and how wonderfully God had cared for him. Rachel certainly had learned that worshiping idols was useless. Jacob had long ago vowed that he would follow and obey the one God, Yahweh, only. This was long before the Ten Commandments were established, in particular, the one declaring, "You shall have no other gods before me or in addition to me." But Jacob's family had already embraced the rather radical idea of one God who could not be represented by any man-made idol. Jacob's family was now going to a new land on a new adventure. They didn't need to take any of the old things, including worthless idols, with them. Did Rachel believe her father's idols would somehow be able to tell Laban where they were going? Did she steal them just in case they could? But they were only idols that couldn't move or speak or do anything. It was strange that Laban clung to his idols when he clearly had encountered Yahweh himself. God spoke as forthrightly to Laban as ever God had spoken to Jacob. God appeared to Laban in a dream and told him, "Take heed that you say not a word to Jacob, either good or bad." Here was a God who actually spoke to him, and yet Laban still did not believe. Perhaps Rachel stole the idols to make her father realize how useless they really were. Maybe she wanted him to learn he could do without them. Maybe she thought taking his idols would force him to turn to the God that Jacob now followed. When Laban caught up to them after chasing them for 10 days, he's nothing if not tenacious, Jacob gave Laban permission to search all the tents and equipment for his stolen idols. And isn't that funny? If they were gods, how could they allow themselves to be stolen? Jacob couldn't imagine anyone in his entourage, much less Rachel, doing this deed. But Rachel had lived in an environment of deception for as many years that she'd been married to Jacob. Her husband had deceived lots of people during his life, including his own brother and father. And Laban had deceived Jacob time and time again. He was deceiving them all once more, acting as though he was so concerned about their leaving and how he wanted to have a great send-off for them, all with mirth and song, when in reality, he was just mad that Jacob was breaking away and possibly taking the aura of prosperity that he enjoyed with him. For Rachel, then, it wasn't such a stretch to do some deceiving of her own, stealing, hiding, and then sitting on the idols her father sought. She may have even deceived him one last time by telling him she was on her period and was thus unable to stand up and let him search the saddle upon which she sat. As queasy as men often are about the natural cycle of womanhood, Laban would have definitely shied away from forcing her to prove herself and letting him check the saddle. Now again, this happened before the Levitical laws declaring women unclean when they were menstruating were set down, but it foreshadowed them. Even then, there must have been a sense that the woman was defiled, and so everything she touched or sat on was defiled as well. It was a sign of disrespect not to stand in the presence of one's elders or one's father. Rachel knew she was disrespecting her father, but she didn't feel bad about it. He had deceived her and her sister and had used and abused them and made them bitter rivals as they fought for Jacob's attention and affection. This was the payback. Rachel knew exactly what she was doing. It was a sign of disrespect to sit on the idols. It undermined their power. It said they were nothing. By sitting on her father's idols, Rachel defiled them and showed them just how useless they were. If the idols had been real, if they had had any form of power, they surely would have shouted out, "Hey, Laban, we're here. Here, come and get us." By sitting on the idols, Rachel disarmed and dispowered them. Maybe she wanted Laban to stop and think, "My idols were stolen. They could not protect themselves, so how could they protect me? What gods would let themselves be stolen?" In the land where they finally settled, Jacob's followers gave up their idols. He told them, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel that I may make an altar there to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Jacob buried the idols under a tree. They were dead as they had always been and nevermore had power to deceive those who believed. I said at the beginning that Rachel just sat there and didn't do anything, but that's not true. Rachel made me think about other faithful sisters who stayed seated and refused to stand up and give way to idolatry and ignorance. First, there was 15-year-old Claudette Colvin, who refused to stand up and give her seat to a white passenger on a bus. She's not as well known as Rosa Parks, who also refused to stand up and be a victim of the idolatry of white supremacy. Rachel was their foremother. Sometimes just sitting there is as powerful an act as marching or other forms of protest. What this woman, Rachel, has done, she conquered idols and quelled their power. It was tricky telling this story without letting the focus fall on all the larger-than-life male characters in it. But I want to stress that there here was a woman sitting on idols, not fussing and fighting as Laban and Jacob were, not striving and stressing as the men in their respective companies were, and yet Rachel was as strong as any of them. She was Rachel the rebel. She began her rebellion by refusing to rise in her father's presence as custom demanded. No, she said as she sat there, something new begins right here, right now. Rachel was doing her father a favor, removing the temptation and sin of idolatry and offering him an invitation to follow the one true God. Rachel invites us to do the same. Hide those idols, sit on them, defile them. Taking a stand against idolatry by taking a seat was a gesture as powerful as throwing a millstone over a wall, as generous as tossing your last bit of money into the treasury, as sanctifying as anointing the feet of the Savior. What all these women have done is to show us plainly how to serve, how to be courageous, how to give, and how to make a bold stand for what you believe in, even if sometimes you just sit there. Rachel is indeed good company, and so are we. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for empowering us and encouraging us to make a bold stand against ignorance and idolatry, and to sit up and take notice of what is right, what is just, what is true, what is courageous, and what is faithful. Amen.